We know and understand that the penalty for unrepented sin is death. But can you name the sin that has potentially the greatest danger to our future spiritual life? Is it the failing to keep the Sabbath day? Is that it? The Sabbath is a sign between His people and God's people, the rest of the world, God's people and the rest of the world. Or maybe it's because we fail to put God first in our lives. Maybe most of the time we do, but sometimes we don't. Could that be the problem? Or any of the other commandments that we know about, adultery, stealing, coveting? No, this sin has something to do with our mental makeup that we have to battle on a daily basis. It's like a ladder that never goes away. We're either going up the ladder or we're going down the ladder. You don't stay in any one position on the ladder for any length of time. It's something that we need to keep a real close watch on in our lives, because we're either going up the ladder toward God and His way of life, or else we're going down the ladder, in other words, the way of the world. We need to make sure we're going in the right direction. This sin that I'm talking about that we need to keep a close watch on, let me give you a hint as to what it is, if you don't already know. It can be found in Joshua, the 22nd chapter, verse 5, and I'll quote for you. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, to hold fast to Him, to serve Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Now that right there is very key. You know, you can keep all these commandments, you know. You got to say, well, okay, I kept the Sabbath today just because I had to. No, you got to do it with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Yes, we are to keep the commandments. But if we are not doing it with all of our heart and soul, then we are committing a sin that goes against God's way of life. And what is that sin? It's the sin of apathy. The sin of apathy. The purpose of this message today is to encourage us not to become apathetic regarding the way of life that God has called us to keep. Point number one is this. Christ warns us of an increase in apathy at the end time. This is our point number one. Christ warns us of an increase of apathy at the end time. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 25th chapter, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 1 through 13. Now, since we're talking about apathy, we need to have a good dictionary definition and understanding what the word really means. It can mean a lack of interest or concern, especially regarding matters of general importance or appeal, an indifference, a lack of emotion or feeling, impassiveness. These are just some of the dictionary definitions. One thing is for sure, it is not the attitude of serving God with all of your heart and with all of your soul that we read about in Joshua, the 22nd chapter, verse 5. Now, we're going to find that this definition describes very well the condition of the end-time church. It is not to say that this condition has not existed in times past and at other times in the church history, but I'm going to prove to you in a few minutes that this condition is more prevalent here at this end time. Just as Jesus told His disciples only a few minutes earlier, in Matthew 24:42, to watch world conditions, Christ is also telling His disciples that they need to be watching their spiritual condition. Remember Matthew 24? This is not Christ talking to all the masses. This was Christ speaking specifically to His disciples. In other words, those of us here in this room today. And that's why we need to take it very much to heart, because it's our elder brother talking to us. And remember what He said, one of the questions by the disciples, can you tell us the end of the age? Well, Christ was in reference to things that are occurring at the end of the age. Yes, we can have apathy all during it, any time in life as we go throughout history. But the thing is, It is an increase in apathy that we can find in the church, us here today, at the end time. And I think that over the last couple of months, the many sermons that we have had and we've given, I think we all understand that we are at the end time and that things are really going to start speeding up here now. Only God, of course, knows the time frames for all of these things, but it certainly looks like whenever you read and watch, like Christ told us to do, world events, things are coming to pass rapidly. Well, let's start reading here in Matthew, the 25th chapter, and let's start in verse 1. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. But those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their lamps." Verse 5, "But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." To me, that is an actual definition that we read about from the dictionary. That is apathy. That's what they were all doing. Now, as I look around this room right here, and as I think back for about the last 46 years that my wife and I have been in the church, you know, I have seen a lot of people come and go. And I think that what has happened, a lot that has gone, because I can remember times when we used to have 600, 700, and 800 people in one congregation. In Long Beach, there were so many people, we had to have morning services and afternoon services. The room couldn't handle over 400. And so that's what we had to do. Look at us now. My wife was just showing me the count. She keeps track of who all is here each Sabbath. That way, if somebody misses a number of Sabbaths, well, I can give them a call, or she can, and find out what's going on. Maybe there's a problem. Well, she says there's 36 here today. I don't know. It looks like more than 36 to me. But let's say it's 36. 36 and 800? Quite a bit of difference. So I think that what we have here is the boiled down essence of really good people who are not so much apathetic, but they're really trying to do things the right way. But the thing is, even us, Christ said, at the end time, can slumber and can sleep. So we got to be on our toes. Verse 6, "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Verse 7, 'Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, No, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in to the wedding, and the door was shut.'" So here we can see then that at least the foolish virgins, they were sort of like dropping the ball, even though this was the condensed version. The real key people, the hardcore people of the church, even they were dropping the ball. They were becoming apathetic. This is something that we all have to be watching for. We have to make sure that it doesn't happen in our lives. Because whenever we slumber, guess what? Which direction are you going in the ladder? Are you going up or are you going down? Definitely you will be going down when you're slumbering. Remember a story I told you not too long ago, and I think I'll repeat it for you because not everybody is here at the same time. It was regarding a box of crackers that was at a D&E, that was called Deacon and Elders meeting, that we were having many years ago. And we were over at the associate pastor's house, and you know, we had our little, like, sort of like potluck, you know, where you put the food on the table, everybody go by and pick up something to eat. Well, as I was going through, I looked down, I saw that box of crackers, and I knew that cracker box, that those crackers were made with lard. And I picked it up and looked at it. Yep, it did. It had lard in it. And I called the associate pastor over. I said, sir, this here box of crackers got lard in it. Really? He picked it and looked at it? He said, yeah, it does. Not enough to hurt. And put it back down. It isn't the idea that it's a whole lot is going to hurt you. It won't. You could probably eat the whole box of crackers. That's not going to kill you. What's going to kill you is the apathetic attitude of saying, oh, I'm not going to worry about those old food laws, the clean food laws and the unclean food laws. I don't really have to worry about it. When it's this small, it's not like eating a ham sandwich. No, it isn't. But still, the principle is what we're talking about here. And that attitude of apathy, that is something that we got to be watching for and fighting against every day of our lives. Please turn with me to Revelation, the third chapter. Revelation, the third chapter. We're going to read verses 14 and 16. In Revelation 1:11, Christ tells John to write the things that he sees in a book to the seven churches of Asia. There were some 500 to 1,000 townships in the province of Asia in the first century. Some of them were far larger than the cities of Thyatira or Philadelphia, and undoubtedly many of them had Christian churches in there. So why did Christ say, send the message to the seven churches? Even though the seven churches mentioned in chapters 2 and 3 here that we're going to be in were contemporaneous, the messages provided were timeless. The church over the years has taught that what John saw applied not only to those churches there at that time, but it applied to the churches down throughout history and to us today. And so we need to understand that what is being said, yes, it may have applied at that point in time 2,000 years ago, but it still can apply to us today. And we've gone over this, and we can understand how it can be that way. But there is one of the churches that is appropriate for us to look at regarding apathy. Now, here in Revelation, the third chapter, verses 14, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now that is a warning for us today. God doesn't want lukewarm people. A lot of lukewarm people have already gone. Does that mean all of them are gone? No, not necessarily. Yes, any one of us can be lukewarm. We can all get to that point of being apathetic. So what is the end result of apathy? That brings us to point number two. Point number two is this. Apathy leads to the unpardonable sin. Now, this is the real disaster. I've seen it over the years. It can occur to anybody. I have seen it with my own two eyes. I've been around for a long time, like a lot of you in this room, and you know what I'm talking about. Please turn with me to Jude, the first chapter. When we were first called by God and God opened our minds to the truth, we most certainly were not apathetic. I think we can all say that. I think we can all remember that. It was just the opposite for us, was it not? It was that first love. I remember I used to listen to the radio program. It was only on for a half hour, but I would listen to it originally from Albuquerque, New Mexico. That was about 9:30. Then when that went off at 10, I would listen to it again at 10 o'clock from Colorado. And then at 10:30, I listened to one that was in L.A. And so I had an hour and a half sermon every night. I would stay up till 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning studying. I just couldn't get enough of it. I can't do that now. I don't know if I'm just getting older or apathetic, but one or the other, whenever we very first God called us into the church, that's the way we all were. I've seen it. And, you know, whenever I baptize people, if I don't see that in them, whenever the counseling is taking place, I question whether I should baptize them or not. Now, we've baptized some people here just, well, not too long ago. They're not with us here. Where are they at? And I told Mr. Weber, you know, I was giving the classes over there, and I said, well, you know, some of these people are really, you know, they got the right answers and everything, but I just don't know. Should I or should I not baptize them? And he said, well, Larry, he says, we just got to go by what they say. You know, you can't read minds. You can't twist somebody's arm to make them do something. And I've talked to some of these people. There was a man here that I guess we baptized him, what, 5-6 years ago? I've talked to him a number of times, and, yeah, apathy has gotten to him. He's just not there. That's not what he wants to do. But whenever you start thinking about apathy, how does it get the ball rolling? How does it start in our lives? If you know how something starts, then you can ward it off before it gets to you, right? Yes. Well, let's read about it here in Jude, the first chapter. And let's start in verse 3. Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, yeah, I wanted to get into something deeper and greater depth in our conversion, but then I found out, wait a minute, you guys are dropping the ball. Someone, I have to start exhorting you to get back in the groove. You're kind of dropping to the wayside. You're going down the ladder of apathy. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we can see that once again, yes, we know about false prophets. And, you know, if somebody comes in here, if I come in here and tell you, well, you know, guys, you don't really have to keep the Sabbath. You know, that's antiquated. You don't have to do that anymore. You'd say, Larry, get out of here. You're out. And probably about all of our big hairy deacons would come up here and grab me, and out the door I'd go. And they wouldn't take me out the easy way either. And I'd expect you to do it. But anyway, you know, these false prophets can hit you in ways that you don't even think about. Primarily in today's age, everybody has got a computer where going out and checking to see what everything is going on in the net. And you know, invariably, I periodically I go by to these web pages of, generally it's one person who has paid a couple of $100 and has got his own web page, and he's just out there spewing all this stuff. Oh, I'm the real big expert. I know all about it, you know. You can take all these other ministers from all these other different church organizations. They're no good. They don't know what's going on. But I do. Follow me. There's no saying, don't believe everything you read on the internet. And I think we all pretty well understand that, but that's the way it is. Because these people, they will just spew anything out. But you know what? I run across people, they'll come up to me and they'll say, well, Larry, well, you know, I read this, and they said that Mr. Armstrong did that, and he did this, that, and the other. And they ought to follow him because, you know, he's got the truth. Well, you know, whenever people tell me that, I ask them a question. I said, how many magazines is the guy putting out? Well, you know, you can write to his webpage and he'll send you out this little 3 or 4 page booklet, and, you know, he does that about once a year. I said, okay, well, you know, whenever we were in the Worldwide Church of God, we were putting out 7 million plain truths per month in 5 different languages. And it went around the world. Millions of booklets. Millions. Letters. We even had big departments that just corresponded answering questions. You know? We were the top radio religious program in the United States. I remember that very distinctly. There was nobody bigger than us. We were right up there at the very top. Now, if somebody is doing that, obviously God is working through them. Are they perfect? No. Is there anybody in this room perfect? No. Well, other than me, I'm probably perfect. But the rest of you guys, you're about one pound short of a full load. You know what I mean? But anyway, you got to watch for these certain men that can creep in. It could be through the internet. There have been people here that have come in and have tried to spread heresy right in this room. Mr. Hall and I took care of a couple of those. Ask him about it. And the guy, I remember he was way over there on the, he was going, because he didn't want to have anything to do with Mr. Hall or myself, and he was over there. He said, "You better call the police next time, because it's going to be mean and bad." I said, "See that big angel over my shoulder here? You tell him about it, you know?" Anyway, I'm getting off track here. How did I get off on that? Anyway, let's continue on here. I'm dropping the ball, talking about somebody going down the wrong way on the ladder. Verse 5, "But I want to remind you," I want to remind you, "though you once knew this." You see, when you very first come in, you learn all these different things. You know about the clean and unclean food laws. You know about tithing. You know about the Sabbath, the holy day, Passover, washing feet, all this other different stuff. But then here, what Jude is saying, he says, "I had to remind you." You know, I wanted to get into deeper stuff, but, you know, like it said in verse 3, but now I see that, wait a minute, you guys are dropping the ball. Now I'm going to have to remind you, even though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. In other words, he goes right on, is verse 6, "And the angels did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, who has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Then it talks in verse 7 about Sodom and Gomorrah. It just goes right on. These things, these people, they had forgot. And Jude had to go back and remind them. "You guys, you're just not with it. Why do I have to go back and remind you?" Well, what had happened? Like it said there, that the faith once delivered, they were losing it. They were becoming apathetic. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews, fifth chapter, we're going to read verses 5 through 14. In Paul's time, the Hebrews in the church were in the process of leaving their first love. That's exactly what was happening to them. You can see that in Revelation 2:4. They began to reject some of the things which they had earlier come to understand when they had very first come into God's church, but Paul could see that the people were losing that knowledge that they once had. And so the book of Hebrews, nearly all the way through it, is Paul trying to instill this idea: don't become apathetic. If you do, it's dangerous to your spiritual health. Why is apathetic attitude so dangerous? Because you can't repent of it. You can repent of everything else. You can't repent of being apathetic. Why? Because you don't care. That's just the way. I don't care. I don't care what happens. I want to go 100 miles an hour down the freeway because I don't care if I get a ticket. You see, that's being apathetic. Well, here we're going to see that the people, the Christians here, were doing this same thing. Hebrews, the fifth chapter, let's go to verse 5. "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Verse 6. "And as he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Verse 7. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him, he was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Yes, even Christ, who was the Son of God, the things that he went through, he learned a lesson. He didn't become apathetic, he learned lessons. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, Paul was trying to get across an idea. He was even talking about the basics of what Christ had done. But he says, I'd like to give you more detail, more complex things to think about. But you have become dull of hearing. And he describes this even in greater detail in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here Paul was explaining exactly what he meant by dull of hearing. They were eating steaks. They were having big old steaks, that thick, off the barbecue. Well done. Oh, great steaks. No. They couldn't eat that anymore. The teeth went bad. Brain went bad. And now they're having to drink milk. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, this is elementary. This is stuff that we all should understand in this room. There should not be a single person here not understand what we're talking about here when Paul said, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Yeah, all of the different judgments, you know, that's basic stuff. We all should understand what the first judgment is, the second, the third resurrections. We all should understand what those are. For this we will do if God permits. Now, verse 4, this is Paul describing them in even greater detail, telling them what's going to happen if they don't correct the apathy in their life. For it is impossible, for those who were once enlightened, that's every one of us in this room who have been called out of the world by God, who have been baptized, who have had hands laid on them, they have received God's Holy Spirit. God has opened up their minds to help them understand these principles, these basics that we read about here in verses 1 and 2. And those who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. You know, for example, healing. Is there anybody here that hasn't been healed at one time or another? God intervening in your life? Or in some other way, he has done something that has helped you out, whether it's on the job maybe? Maybe you were going to lose your job. Then all of a sudden, something, business picks up and your job gets better. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's a tremendous illness or whatever. But the thing is, God does help us out. Verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Remember, Paul said it was in verse 4, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened. Now down to verse 6. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Here you see he's saying it's impossible. You can't do it. It just doesn't work. You know, there is no repentance. You just can't do it because you're apathetic. You cannot get a person to change their mind at that point in time. Please turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the second chapter. 2 Peter, the second chapter. We're going to read verses 20 through 22. As you're turning to 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 20 through 22, may I quote for you a scripture that most of us probably remember whenever we were being counseled for baptism. I know I always bring this out. This is very, very important. It says, because once we've made this commitment to this way of life, there is no turning back. It's one of those resurrections for you if you do. If you become apathetic and get to that point, that's what it is. And I'll quote for you Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You're not fit for God. You're not fit to be a member of the God family. If you're going to be looking back and say, oh boy, sure wish I could have stayed in the world and do all those things, but still also keep my foot in the church. The world and the church are opposite. They're not the same. You can't go either one way or the other. You can't have both. You can't have your cake and eat it too, as the old saying goes. You just can't do it. You got to make up your mind. You got to make a decision one way or the other. Well, what happens to these people then? When this occurs, let's read about it here in 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than having known it and to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. I don't know if any of you people have ever lived on a farm. I know a lot of you probably had dogs or something that get sick. Ugh, boy, that's just not what something you want to do. That's what God is comparing us to whenever we turn from this here way of the world to doing things God's way. And whenever we turn back, go back into error, terrible. The end is not good. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 31. Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 31. When we start to let the cares of the world take over our lives and we look back at the way we previously lived as being the better way, then there is no hope for us because you have made a decision. You have said, I don't care what the world in the world tomorrow holds. I don't care what the future has for me. I'm not going to go along with it. I just don't want to do it anymore. Let's read about here in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 31 through 32. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age or in the age to come. Now, when he's talking about this turning away and saying, you know, I don't want to go along with what my mind has been opened up to by the Holy Spirit. I want to do things my own way. Whenever we turn from that, you know, there is another hope for you. Oh, you can commit all kinds of sins. And if you repent of those sins, God will forgive you. You could even blaspheme even Christ himself and say something bad about it. Well, you know, Christ, he really didn't do that good of a job. He's just a regular old man like everybody else. Until you have your mind opened up and you understand the right thing, that he was the Son of God, that he existed throughout eternity with God, you understand that and you don't go against it. Even that, God will say, okay, if you repent, I'll forgive you of your sin. But if you say, you know, I don't care. I just don't care. I don't care what's going on. I'm not going to do it. There's nothing that God can do about that. God has given us free moral agent. We can make up our own mind. You didn't have to come to services here today. You could have stayed home if you wanted to. As I look around this room, and since I keep track of the church directory, there are a number of people who made that decision. They're not here today. I don't know why they're not here, but they made a conscious decision. They said, I don't want to come. And so they didn't come. Now, of course, I understand that there are times whenever, you know, you can't be here. And whenever that happens, that's the way it goes. Sometimes you get sick, you know. Sometimes you have problems with your health, and you have to stay home. Like my wife came down with an upper respiratory infection. Instead of coming to church services and infecting everybody else, she stayed home. That's right and proper and appropriate. But whenever you make the decision to say, you know, I know it's the Sabbath, but I don't want to go. I don't want to go there anymore. Besides, we don't have a big building like everybody else has. Why should I go there? Because, you know, they have these nice buildings and, you know, they can go there and have a good time and everything. They don't have to worry about cleaning up and setting up or any of this other stuff. Why don't we have a church building like that? And you can come up with excuse after excuse after excuse. But the bottom line is that whenever you say, I don't care what the Holy Spirit reveals to me, I'm not going to go along with it, then there is no other recourse. That's the unpardonable sin. Remember, we're talking about the sin of apathy. Apathy is where you say, I'm not going to repent. Well, this is what this is right here. Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 31 through 32. It's the unpardonable sin. Remember what John, the 16th chapter, verse 13 says? It says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. And whenever you say, I don't want to have that Holy Spirit guiding me into anything anymore, guess what? You've become very apathetic. So apathetic that we're even blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And then you're going down the ladder the wrong way. You are losing more and more of your understanding. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We're going to read verses 26 through 27. What is the fate of one who does not repent of sin? The unrepentant will die in the lake of fire at the end of this age. Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 28. Revelation, 20th chapter, verses 14 through 15. You can go there. They'll tell you all about it. It's not that one sin is terrible or more terrible than any other sin. It's just that it's rather a sin that we will not repent of. That is the key. God will not forgive you of any sin unless you repent of it. This is one of the basics. I sometimes wonder how this slips by people. I'm just going to forgive anybody and everybody of everything they ever do to me because that's the way it should be. Does God forgive you of anything and everything? Yes, he will, as long as you repent. That's one of the basic foundations of the church. We've been teaching it for years. Repentance is necessary for forgiveness. Here, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 26 through 27. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Yeah, the third resurrection. And a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. That's exactly what is going to happen. But remember this. Don't anybody get upset and say, oh, well, I think I may have committed the unpardonable sin. Because, you know, I just get apathetic sometimes and I just don't feel like I'm really doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not praying like I'm supposed to be. And I'm not going to the Sabbath maybe every time like I'm supposed to. And sometimes I don't really watch my food laws. And you can go on and on and on. You'd say, oh, I'm just really messed up. I'm on that ladder and I'm going down. No, anytime you feel you're in that position, that you're really doing something wrong, that's good. Because that means that you want to repent and start doing things the right way. So don't get upset if you feel like, well, you know, the thing is, maybe I'm becoming apathetic. No, probably most of us in this room, that's not the case. But we all need to be aware of apathy can occur because Jesus Christ told us about it right at the end time here. So what is the end result of apathy? The person just doesn't care anymore. So how do we prevent this kind of a disaster? How do we prevent it? Our last point, point number three. Fight apathy with zealousness and doing good. Fight apathy with zealousness and doing good. If you do those two things, I'm going to tell you one thing right now. You can't be apathetic if you wanted to be. It's a good way. It just fights it. It's just like a big bonfire there, and one of those great big tankers come by with about 50 billion, 100 billion gallons of water. Boom! Just like that. And just puts that water, that fire right out. Please turn with me to Numbers, the 25th chapter. Numbers, the 25th chapter. I've already gone over this not too long ago. I'm not going to spend much time with it. But it's something that we need to keep in mind. It really highlights the kind of attitude that we need to have. This is the story of Phineas, and it shows the kind of attitude that God likes to see in us. It says so. God himself says so. Now, let's read about this here, and I'm not going to get into too much detail. I just want to hit the top layer here. It talks about in chapter 25, verse 1 of Numbers, how Israel remained in Acacia Cove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. And they invited the people of the sacrifices to their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. I can understand why God did that. He told them, don't do it, and they did it. They made the commitment to do it. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who have joined to the Baal of Peor. So in other words, if they have done this, put them to death. Verse 6, and indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman, in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel. And they were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation, and he took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel in the tent, and thrust through them, the man of Israel, and the woman through her body. And so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Boy, now that is pretty, I would say, love of God with all heart and all soul. He wanted to do what God told him to do. Boy, that is really something else. I read this all the time because it's just a good, inspiring thing. I know we've been over four And I've talked to you about this before. But the bottom line is this. In verse 13, this is what God said about Phinehas. And it shall be to him and his descendants after him. And he was a great high priest thereafter. After him, a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. That saved thousands of Israelites because of what Phinehas had done. Please turn with me to Galatians, the 6th chapter. We're going to read verses 8 through 10. As you're turning to Galatians, the 6th chapter, there, may I quote for you 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 through 14, which is saying the same thing as Galatians 6, verses 8 through 10, but Galatians 6, 8 through 10 gives us a little bit more detail. And I'll just quote for you 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, verses 12 through 14. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in Christness and they eat their own bread. Verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them, that he may be ashamed. Now let's focus our attention here on Galatians, the 6th chapter. And let's read verses 8 through 10. For he who sows to his flesh will to the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now that's what we want. Not just this physical life we have right now. Verse 9. But let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap, and if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's all of us in this room. You know, that's what Christ is saying. That if we have our brethren right here in this room, you can do things outside the church, but here in the room, our own family, this is us, this is a family. We should do everything we can to help out our own family. We need to be doing good for them in whatever way we can. Now, of course, doing good comes from two different Greek words, Strong's 4160, meaning don't grow weary in keeping God's laws, but then also Strong's 2569, meaning don't grow weary helping out our fellow brothers and sisters. And that means good works. Now, as I look around this room, I see a lot of good works that are being performed by our people here in this room. For example, Mr. and Mrs. Howard Marchbanks, they're always here, bright and early, setting up the PA for us, getting the sign out, all these different things. That is a good work. That is phenomenal. I appreciate that. And I hope that all of us, the rest of us here, appreciate it also. Gary Beal setting up the information table. Where is Harry Negesmith? I didn't see. He's not here today. He always sits over there in that corner. And, you know, he watches for us, gets the books picked up and takes back. I don't know. Maybe Alan Hebrew was doing his job for him today, because I saw Alan out here. He had the broom, and he was apparently some kids that came in here, and they had crackers. They had crackers everywhere, didn't they, Alan? Well, it was a mess, and he was cleaning the place up. That is a good work. Brandon, the gentleman here that gave us the first message, excellent. Good job. But you know what? That takes work. You ask him. He can spend hours researching, going through the our website and getting what we have to say so that he can take all this stuff and give it to us. That takes time. That takes a lot of time. And he did it with no problem. All of these things. Margaret, up in the high desert, taking care of the people up there. Nancy, who takes care of our treasury, our church treasury. Matter of fact, I just gave her a bill today for meeting down in Pentecost in the Temecula Country Club. And I could go right on down the list. I could talk about Bob and Elaine Carlisle, Dave Hall. I mean, we got gobs of people here that are doing fantastic jobs, and that's what we need to have. Don't fall down on doing those good jobs and those good works, helping each other out. When Alan was out there getting all the cookie crumbs up, he was working for all of us, and we appreciate that. Now, I would like to give you another example of doing good that occurred last Sabbath. And I think it'll help illustrate the point that I'm trying to get across, because I'm just about done here. But I think that this will help us all if you understand what I'm talking about. You know, Mr. Stan Erickson and his wife Judy are here visiting their children. They live in the Southern California area. And they were able to spend the Sabbath with us last week. Now, we all know the Erickson's. They've been here for a long time, about 150 years, I think, somewhere in that neighborhood. Now, Mr. Erickson entered Ambassador College in 1965. He met his wife, Judy, and they were married January the 19th, 1969. Now, before Sabbath services last week, there was a lady that came up to me. And she says, Larry, I got a problem with my health, and I need somebody, I need you to anoint me. I says, okay, be glad to do that, no problem whatsoever. Now, my standard procedure is, with a lady, I always go get another lady to be with me. I don't do ladies by myself in some room. Normally, I get my wife. If my wife isn't available, Margaret, or I get Elaine. You know, you grab one of our key ladies, and I take them with me. But as I walked from there over into the room right here, I looked over and Mr. Stan Erickson was standing right over there, and I saw him and I says, you know, everybody knows him. He's been an elder for all these years, since the age of history, you know. And so I went over and I walked up to him and I said, Stan, I need your help, please, and started walking away. You know, I really wasn't thinking about it at the time, but Stan could have told me, he says, well, you know, Larry, I didn't even put my Bible down yet, and you know, I only get out here about once every couple of years, so I want to visit with people, and besides the muffler bearings are going out in my car, and I mean, he could have had all kinds of excuses. But what did he say? He said, sure, Larry, be right there with you. And here he came, right behind me, and so we went and anointed the lady. The reason I'm telling you this story is to highlight an example of being zealous to do the good works that God has called for us to do. Mr. Erickson and I were talking before services, actually after services too, about the good old days whenever you could say, we need a work crew to help this lady move Sunday. Can I have 5 people after services come up and see me? Not 5 people. There'd be 100 people coming up, and because they wanted to serve, you know. I don't know if the church is just getting old. I know I am. Maybe that's the problem. And we just don't have the strength and the energy to do like what we used to do when we were kids. And I use that term loosely. But anyway, you know, Mr. Weber told me the same thing. I was talking to him. And he said, you know, that good old day attitude. You know, Mr. Weber wants everybody to have that good old day attitude. That's the way he looks at things, you know. He says, Larry, well, you're slowing down? I said, yeah, I'm tired. He said, well, come on, we got to go. Let me tell you, we have to have that attitude of serving our fellow brothers and sisters so that we can fight that attitude of apathy, because apathy is bad news. At the start of this message, I asked the question, can you name the sin that has the greatest potential for danger to our spiritual life? The sin of apathy has to be considered at the top of the list. Because when apathy sets into your life, you don't have a desire to repent of sin. You don't want to. We're free moral agents. You just don't care about doing things God's way anymore. And it's a gradual thing. It keeps building up on you. Don't let it get a toehold on you. Just to give up and walk away from this unbelievable opportunity that God has provided for us to be members in the family of God throughout eternity? How can we possibly throw that away? How sad for people who do. There's nothing for them to be brought up in the resurrection, the third one, and to be burned up. That's their reward. Not me. As we go throughout this coming year, let's keep these 3 points in mind regarding apathy. Point number one, Christ warns us of an increase in apathy here at the end time. Point number two, apathy leads to the unpardonable sin. Not at first, it just gradually starts building up. You can fight it off, though. You can fight it off with zealousness and doing good works. We need to remember, then, that we're all on the ladder fighting apathy. The question we need to ask ourselves, are we going up the ladder toward God, or are we going down the ladder toward Satan's way of life? And this physical life, it is so short, it's nothing. I don't care if you're Donald Trump and you got $10 billion. It's not worth it. So we need to ask a question of ourselves. Are we going to stop apathy? We must. We have to. We need to prevent apathy, because once apathy gets a hold on us, it's just like the bulldog in the junkyard. He won't let go. So let's all do that. Let's follow these 3 points, and let's fight off apathy, that sin of apathy.